Let's just pray before we look at this song of Zechariah and what it means to us. Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that, again, I thank you for your word, that we have it. You speak to us so often through it, and I pray that we'll be learning to love it more and more as we go on. That Father, this morning, I thank you that you can speak through me and through others that have been here looking at your word, and I pray that that'll happen again, that your spirit will be with us this morning as you have promised, that what is spoken here this morning might take root in heart, that we'll walk away from here knowing that we've been with our God and we've heard your word. And so, Lord, I just pray that what I speak this morning will be beneficial, that it'll hit some hearts. And I know you're with me, and I thank you for that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what we're looking at this morning, that reading that Trish brought to us, but I want to go back a little bit to just set some groundwork of what it was like in Jerusalem and what it was like for the Jews, for God's people at this time. And I've shared with a couple of people this morning, we can very easily, and I have done it, skipped over verses or read verses very quickly, and you can miss some points in it. And I'm just going to bring a few out this morning, not all, but ones that have hit me as I've been preparing for this. And so in doing that, I'm going right back to the beginning of Luke. Might have heard some of this before. I was downstairs with the Kingdom Kids 2 Sundays ago. I wasn't here last Sunday, so I haven't heard the last 2 sermons. So if you hear a repeat, just bear with me. But all right, so we've got Zechariah. First of all, a little bit about the priesthood and that sort of thing, about in Jerusalem and the importance of it and that sort of thing. Zechariah was a descendant of Abijah. Now, Abijah was a descendant of Aaron. Aaron was the priest, or of the priestly family in the Old Testament. And so that was his lineage, that he was a descendant of Abijah. There were, if you go back to 1 Chronicles 24, you'll see that there were 24 families that were given the role of being priests for Jerusalem, for Israel. And Abijah was number 8. And this was all by lot, the casting of lots and that sort of thing, as to how this 24 came in. So Abijah was number 8 on the list, and they had priestly duties within the temple and that sort of thing that they had to do. And so Aaron, coming up to the present day that we're talking about here, Zechariah was one of these priests. I'm told, or as I read, that in Jerusalem at that time there's probably about 7,000 priests, and so that your chance of going into the temple and doing work within the temple was very remote. You might get a chance, and if you did, it would be once in a lifetime sort of thing. There was a chance that you probably wouldn't go into the temple and perform these priestly duties. So Zechariah, he was chosen by lot again. They used to cast lots and that sort of thing. And he was chosen to go into the temple. And you went into it for a week and you prepared within the temple. You had the most holy of holies, where the ark was, where the curtain was that a high priest went into once a year. You had the most holy, which was just outside of that. And in that room outside of them, most holy place that you didn't go into only once in a year, was a altar where they burned incense, and that altar and sacrifices were made or offered. That altar was the one that Zechariah was looking after. He was making sure there was fresh incense there, that it was burning morning and night, and he did this for a week. That's where he was. That's what he was doing. And so for Zechariah to be doing this, it's once in a lifetime. It probably wouldn't happen to him again. It was, I don't know if it was big stuff or anything like that, but he was a godly man. We see there at the beginning of John, just getting a groundwork sort of thing here, as to what the sort of person that he and his wife Elizabeth were. They are both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. So that little verse, number 6, gives you as to what these guys were like. They were good people. They were God's people. And in the Old Testament, as God is working through with the Israelites and he punishes them and they come back to God, but there's all this word remnant. There was always a remnant. There was always this little group of Israelites that were God's people that were still there. In this time, there's probably a similar sort of thing, that the Israelites, yeah, we know God and that sort of thing, but a bit like Australia today, or even getting worse today, that in my day when I was growing up, most of the kids I went to school with knew about God and that sort of thing. They didn't go there, didn't go to church, but they knew about Jesus, about God. They had some sort of inkling of it, but you wouldn't call them Christians. This is sort of faded out as time goes on. So Israel was a bit like that. You had this group, this remnant, these people that were truly sold out for God, and there were some priests that weren't. As we go further on in the New Testament and see that there were priests, so-called, that weren't really godly people. But Zechariah was. He was a godly man. So he was a godly priest. And so his turn had come to come into the temple and to burn incense. We read there in chapter 11 that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he was standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Why the right side of the altar of incense? Why was that put in scripture? Why, you know? And so I started to have a look at that. And really, the altar of incense, in a way, was representing the presence of God. The temple is where people came to worship God, and the Jews at that time, that's where God lived, if you want to put it that way, but not really. But that's where they came to worship God. And so this altar of incense, in a way, signified the presence of God. And who was standing at the right side of the altar? Gabriel was. And so we go back in the Old Testament and you look at it, being the right-hand man or at the right side, Jesus had seated at the right side of God. Now it is a place of importance, of power and authority, this right-hand side, this right hand. So Zechariah, in knowing all this sort of history of the Jews and that sort of thing, the impact of that this man, this angel was standing to the right side, would say, this angel has got authority. Look at where he's standing. He's one of authority. So we start to grasp that Zechariah was in the presence of a pretty powerful man, and he should have a listen to what he's saying. That was just one thing. We'll go on. I'll be skipping a whole lot of things here. But the other thing is that when Gabriel was talking to Zechariah, verse 14, he says, he will be of joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. That again is an amazing thing, that at this time before Christ has come and risen again, the Spirit of God came upon people. We have the Spirit of God now because of the work of Christ and what he's done. The Spirit of God indwells each of us that know Christ. He walks with us day by day. Before that happened, the Spirit of God came upon people, and God could withdraw his Spirit too. So for John, or for Zechariah, to be promised that John will be filled from the Holy Spirit even from birth is a pretty amazing thing, that this baby, as soon as he was born, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Was, again, Zechariah should have been taken, he would have been taking big notice of this, is the upheaval that was happening here, the importance of the things that were going on here. And it says there in verse 16, many people of Israel will be bringing back, he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah. Now, this is another one. Now, this power of Elijah, what's it mean? And if you go back and as I read and researched this and that sort of thing, Elijah was the prophet. You got, like I said before, you had the Jews, and they might have come along to the synagogue now and then. They knew a bit of history and that sort of thing. But Elijah, everybody knew in the history of Israel, he was number one. He was up there. He was top. If you knew anything about the history of Israel, you would know about Elijah. He was number one prophet. If I say to you, see how we go, generations, and they're trying to bring it into our context today, is knowing something. If I say to you, such is life, you see a little sticker on the back of cars at times, such is life, who do you think about? Anybody? Come on, tell me. Ned Kelly. All right, so we've immediately in Australia's history, that little phrase, if we say such is life, we think, aha, Ned Kelly. Get the picture that this was the importance of not putting Ned Kelly up with Elijah by any means, and that's it. But we've got this folk hero in our history. Elijah was far greater than that, and that's the thing. That's the sort of importance that he had in the history of Israel. And so his Gabriel, standing at the right side of the altar of incense, talking to Zechariah and saying, your son's going to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even from birth, and he will be in the spirit and power of Elijah. It should have been bang, bang, bang to Zechariah, smacking him in the face. This is pretty big stuff that's going on here. And then the angel says to Zechariah, Elizabeth's going to have a child. And we know the reaction there. And what happened? We'll line that up with Mary in a little bit too. It's a very short verse in it, but the reaction of Gabriel tells the reaction of Zechariah, all right? That Gabriel says, because of your unbelief, you will be struck dumb, and that sort of thing. Now, a couple of things there too. I better watch what I'm doing here. Before I move on, just getting back to Elijah and the lineup between Elijah and John when he comes, this familiar thing. So the similarities in there. They were familiar with desert and solitude, both Elijah and Zechariah, John. Their manner and dress, their strong reproof of prevailing evils, a call of all classes to repentance, the exposure to a wicked king, the continued influence after death through their disciples, and many of their children of Israel turned to God because of them. So there were similarities there. He was struck dumb. Now, I've always thought that because of his unbelief, this was Gabriel saying, ha-ha, don't believe. You're struck dumb. How do you like them onions? Sort of thing. But he was, I don't believe that was right. And a lot of times there is this punishment. But remember who Zechariah was. He was a priest. And in being a priest in Israel, he was also a teacher and he was a leader. So he was of some standing within the community and that sort of thing. And people looked to him. And he was, in reading this and looking at it, I really think that he was given time out to think, being struck dumb, and it's more than likely that he was struck deaf too, because you see later on that when Elizabeth said he's to be called John, the baby is to be called John, and they go up to Zechariah and say, what do you think? Well, they didn't go up and say, hey, Zach, what do you think about this? They had to go and make signs to him and that sort of thing. If he could hear, he couldn't speak, but if he could hear, they would have just walked up and said, what do you think? But no, they made signs. You see it recorded in Scripture, which gives the impression very much that he was not only dumb, but he was deaf too. People had to make signs to him. So this time out for Zechariah, I believe that's what it was, for him to have a really big think about what was going on. Had 9 months of it, or probably more, all the time that Elizabeth was pregnant with John. So he was dumb and probably deaf for at least 9 months, probably 10, or something like that. So he was struck dumb. Now, again, getting back to the scene of the temple and what used to happen there and that sort of thing, you'll see there that the people were waiting. The people outside were waiting for Zechariah to come out and wondering what was going on. And the thing was, or the custom was, that while he was burning the incense at the altar and that sort of thing, the people outside would be praying. And again, it'd be this remnant of Jews, the good, godly people, that would be there praying. And then the custom was that he would come out and he would give a blessing on them. And a lot of times it was a blessing, which says, it's back in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And so the people were praying. They knew that the time of incense, the burning of this incense, was pretty well up. and they were waiting for John to come out, Zechariah to come out and give this blessing. But he didn't, and he didn't. And when he did come out, he couldn't talk. And so there the people were starting to get an inkling that something was going on here, something big, something was up. And so that was in the middle of his time, you'll read there in Luke, that he finished his duties and he went home. A little later that it happened that Elizabeth became pregnant. Let's just move to Mary quickly and then we'll look at this song. But Mary, just the reactions are different. Mary is told by same angel, Gabriel, that she is going to have a baby. And she says, how can this be? I've not known a man. And he told her how it was going to happen. And Mary's reaction was, let it be, let it happen. Compare the two. Zechariah had been praying, Elizabeth and Zechariah had been praying a long time, because it says there that Gabriel says, your prayers are answered. So they'd been praying for a child, they wanted a child, and that sort of thing. It was the normal thing to happen. Mary could have been, we think, you know, she probably wasn't 20, in her teens. Here's this young girl engaged to a man. The engagement was nearly like a marriage, it was a year-long sort of thing. You didn't break out of it. It was basically a divorce if you wanted to get out of this engagement period, but then the marriage happened. So though Mary and Joseph were in this engagement period, and she's found to be with child, she's found to be pregnant. The stigma that would happen in that time and in that community and that sort of thing. Again, a godly young woman. You look at her song that she sings when she finds out and she praises God. The song that she sings is steeped with Old Testament, steeped in Old Testament psalms and sayings that come from it. And she was a well-educated, godly young woman. And yet here she is, and she is willing to say and to bear that stigma and to bear the ridicule and that sort of thing once God tells her how it's going to happen, how she's going to become pregnant and that. Zechariah, he'd walked with the Lord. He's a godly, priestly man. And been praying for this to happen. When Gabriel says it's going to happen, how can this go? Young girl, 16, 17, again, a godly young woman, comes in and she's going to wear this stigma that is happening. Her reaction, let it be. Let it happen. I'm your hand, your maidservant. That was the differences in reaction. It's a bit of a wake-up call for me that is, and other elders within the church, Randall, Ben, Nigel, that have been steeped in doctrine and learning and that sort of thing. It's very good. We've got to be very careful that we don't poo-poo God when he's working miracles. I tried to think of something that I could relate this to in my life. And I've got a brother who is not a Christian. We pray for. And in my mind, it's impossible. Well, sort of taking God out of the picture. Where Brendan is, that's my brother's name. Where he is, it's pretty far-fetched for him to become a Christian, in my thinking. The amount of learning that he's got, he's very articulate in the English language, in reading, he's very arty, he's very got his own impressions about God as to why he reckons God is not a cruel God, that you can come to God through Buddhism, through Hinduism and that sort of thing. God can't be that cruel. That's Brendan's attitude. He can't latch on to that there's only one way. For him, if I heard, and this is the sort of thing, that he'd become a Christian, and I said, God, now let's just start doing some tests here. Is this really happening? And that sort of thing. That'd be the sort of thinking that we've got here with Zechariah. This thing I've been praying for, that you're saying it's going to happen. Is this really going to happen? Can you really? And that was the doubt that came along with Zechariah. That's where he is. And he's done, but you see that Mary was a different person altogether. She accepted it was what Christ was, what Gabriel was saying to her. So we come to Mary was also told by Gabriel that Elizabeth was pregnant, and they were related. We're not saying told how, but they were definitely related. And so Mary, for whatever reason, and she wanted to, I suppose that Gabriel had come to her and Gabriel had come to into Zachariah's and Elizabeth's life that she just really needed to connect. And again, we breeze over this. So we're told that Mary was in Nazareth, up in the northern part of Israel, and we're told, and not a specific town, but it was the hill country of Judah as to where Zechariah and Elizabeth were, which is down south below Jerusalem. Now, I measured it off roughly and that sort of things. Mary, being just pregnant, would have walked or on donkey, as we see, but she travelled, not by car or anything, at least 100 kilometres, at least 100, possibly more. But she made that journey to be with her kinsman Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth didn't know, or we were not told in Scripture, she didn't know that Mary was pregnant. Mary knew that Elizabeth was. And the reaction, and that as we read in Luke, when Mary came to Elizabeth and the baby leapt for joy that was in, that was John in Elizabeth, leapt for joy, that was confirmation for Mary that she came, and what Elizabeth said to her, blessed are you that the Lord, you brought the Lord to meet me, basically it was saying that Elizabeth was well aware of what Mary was carrying, the child that she was carrying, and the confirmation for Mary. Again, you wonder about the 3 months, because it says that she stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. And I've got to be careful how I say this, but I said it to my wife, and that pregnant women waddle. And Mary had this 100-kilometre journey for her to go back. And so she was getting into the stages of pregnancy. And so 3 months, early pregnancy, she stayed with Elizabeth and talked with her and that sort of thing. And then the 3 months, she had to get back to Nazareth before the pregnancy came full on. Would have been a difficult journey back. That's my take on it anyhow. So we've got this groundwork as to where there was something happening in Israel. It was starting to bubble. The rumblings were there, that the people had seen Zechariah come out dumb. There was not a lot of people knew about Mary and Elizabeth, but it was beginning. It was starting to happen. And this is where the birth happens, and it's a reading that we take today, and that we'll have a quick look at that. Elizabeth, the time came for her to have a baby, and she gave birth to a son, and the neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and shared her joy. That too is that here's this old lady that wanted to have a baby, and finally she has a miraculous thing. Sure, the people are going to be rejoicing with her. It was a unusual, very unusual thing that was happening. And so when the baby arrived, there was great joy. And on the eighth day, as the custom in the Old Testament and that sort of thing, the child was brought to be circumcised, and they wanted to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, his name will be called John. That was, again, was an unusual thing to happen, because the name normally of the child would be a family name that was carried on. And there was nobody in there in his history of Zechariah whose name was John. So that was pretty strange. And so they said to her, we'll go and have a talk to John. And again, they had to make signs to him. And again, you've got this. So Zechariah, being deaf and couldn't hear, he couldn't have heard the conversation that was going on. And that Elizabeth had said, no, his name is going to be John. He would have been sitting here, you know, over in the shed somewhere or something like that. So the people came out and said to him, made the signs and that sort of thing. What's his name going to be? And he said, give me some writing things. And I think it was, here's just a little bit of a tidbit, that it would be a bit of wood. It was covered with wax and he used to scribble in it. We don't know for sure, but that's thinking of it. So he made out and he wrote the name John. And again, you've got this amazement of the people. They hadn't talked, Elizabeth and John and Zechariah hadn't communicated on it. And yet, they're both confirming that the name will be John. And so these people are amazed at that, and that's why we've got that. As soon as he wrote that down, as soon as he did it, and said that his name was John, in obedience to God, in obedience to what Gabriel said, that's what you're going to call him, as soon as he did that, his mouth was unleashed. He could talk again. And we see that. again. The neighbours are filled with amazement and awe that this is happening. God had been very silent in with Israel up until this point for hundreds of years. There had been no prophets, nothing like this had happened. It's pretty much like us today. We come to church and we don't see massive miracles or anything like that. And so the waters were churning, if you want to put it that way. Something was happening. And these people were amazed at what had happened there, that Zechariah was confirming what Elizabeth said, that his name would be John. And so again, his mouth was open. They'd seen him struck dumb. They'd seen him dumb for 9 months. They'd seen this child born that shouldn't have been born to this people. They were so old. And here he is speaking again. And we get into his song. And they're saying, you say, everyone who heard this wonderful, who had heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. I was starting to realize that there was the beginning of something. And Zechariah's song, we'll have a quick look at it. We're just looking at verse 68 to 71. It says, and the father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied again. Don't skip over this filled with the Holy Spirit. It is God speaking. It is God indwelling this person, and what they're saying is from God. And he prophesied. Very first words, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He praised God straight away. So a lesson there for us. Moving on, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hated us, to show mercy to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. We come to this time of Christmas and we get joy and family gathering and that sort of thing. For me to come to you and say that time of Christmas is a rescue from our enemies doesn't really wash with the general thing of Christmas, what we've got outside and all the... And it's a good thing. I'm not knocking that at all. But we've also got to remember that we are being rescued from our enemies. And you see that there in... He's come to redeem his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, this horn talks, or it relates to the horn of an animal, the strength of it. So this raised up a horn of salvation as a warrior. It's a strong person that is being raised up in his house of the servant David, in the lineage of David. If David was a great king, and this king that is, this person that is coming, that Zechariah is talking about here, is going to be a strong king. He is going to redeem his people. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. You got people that hate you because you're a Christian? Probably not so much in this community and that, but you don't have to look very far on our TV screens and that sort of thing, or read Barnabas Fund to see that Christians, purely because you're a Christian, you are hated. And that hate can come out in death, in ridicule, in persecution, and that sort of thing. So there are Christians in this world today that are hated for that very reason. But there's one that has come that is going to, and eventually that will be rescued from that. But coming to us, we've got, I'm looking at it in three ways. All right, our enemy is Satan, rightio? He's the Satan of God. He's the enemy of God. Anything to do with God, he hates. We are created in God's creation, so therefore he hates mankind. Don't ever think that Satan is, I'm on terms with the devil. I'm a mate of the devil. No, he'll fool you into that maybe, but he hates you. He hates you because you're in the image of God. And he hates anything to do with God. And he will destroy you in any way he can. That's his purpose. I cannot emphasize that enough, that he is a vile, horrible enemy that just won't, and it's not only Christians that he wants to kill, he wants to kill mankind, and he'll do it. He'll lull you into things and that sort of thing if he can to destroy you and pull you down, but his main aim is to destroy mankind because we are created in the image of God. Number one, so we've got that. Then we've got what the Bible talks about at times, the world. And that's what I was getting at before too, that we've got, right, and Satan's behind this hate within the world too, towards us. But you don't have to dig very far. I have been in situations, not often, thankfully, but it worked one time when I was, I was just sitting down and none of these guys were Christians at all, and it was around lunch and that sort of thing. They used to call me the Trinity Kid because I was saying that God is God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And to get that across to non-Christians is pretty hard at times. So I used to be called the Trinity Kid at work because I believed in the Trinity. We were talking about this one time, and there's a guy, and I got along really well with him, and another mechanic, and he was sitting, there's one guy and I and talking backwards and forwards, he's sitting over here, he's having lunch, and he just got up and stormed out and told me what he thought. Whole lot of rubbish and all that sort of thing. He was a very angry young fella at that time. We got along fine after that, but it came up, this hate for God. So the world is there, and you don't have to dig too far. And we see things we're creeping in today in today's society and that sort of thing that are walking away from God. The other thing, and the one that we all wrestle with, is the sin within us. We've got this sin around us. We've got the world around us, but we've got this magnet. Oops, sorry. We've got this magnet within us that sucks us to the sin around us. God has come into our lives. We've become Christians. That sin is defeated and that sort of thing, but it's lingering in us. And it's not too much for us to give in to temptation. There is this magnet within us that sucks us to sin, that pulls us to sin. We see it, and there's this battle that goes on. So God has come. This Saviour is coming to free us from this. This Redeemer, this horn of salvation from the house of David. He was coming to free us from this sin. And he is, and he will, and there's a day coming, I'm looking forward to it, when I won't have this magnet inside me. I'll be with Christ and I'll be in heaven, and I won't be doing this battle with sin anymore because it won't be there. I look forward to that day, and it is coming. And yet God right now is working with us, working on the sin that's in us. I pray that each one of us are growing closer and closer to God as we go on. All right, verse 72 to 75 says, to show mercy to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. Again, we've got to get our head around this. This remembering his holy covenant, it's not God saying, that's right. Oh, I made a covenant with these people. Better get on it. And that sort of thing. That is not our God. That is not our God when he's saying we're remembering his holy covenant. What he's saying here is that, yeah, it's there, it's in place, and it's becoming. And this remembering, the biblical idea of this remembering is that the time has come to act on it. The time to fulfill what is promised. And so this remembering his holy covenant that he swore to his father Abraham, that was that there would be a Messiah, one that would rule forever and ever. You go back in the Old Testament and you'll see that. He was talking about Jesus. God was there. It was unknown to these guys then, but the time had come. This stirring was beginning in the people of Israel. And Jesus was coming. And this is what John was going to be doing. He was going to be preparing the way. That takes us to verse 76, down to the end of the chapter. And now Zechariah addresses his child, this newborn baby. He's probably holding in his arms, and he says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord and prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Have you ever thought about the work of John, what he was come for? And I go to, you might have seen in some olden days, I'll call it, where you had a king coming into a city or a town or something like that, and you had runners that went before, and they sort of prepared the way and got people out and made sure the path was clear and say, the king is coming, the king is coming, let's make this pathway, and the king would come through in his chariot and run through. Sort of the idea. John was preparing a way. We're told that in the Old Testament. I've always wondered about that, that surely Jesus could have prepared his way. Jesus is God Almighty and he could have done that, but this is the way God was working. And the way he was preparing it was, John was preaching when he did come to after this, and he begins his preaching. The preaching he was one of this Israel that was out there that was just doing their thing, being part of Israel, and you had the remnant. John was preaching to those guys, and that remnant was building. Those Israelites were true believers, was building. And God, and when Jesus came, there was a people that were ripe to learn and ripe to become his disciples. We're not told in Scripture, but I truly believe the disciples of John that he converted, to true Judaism, to become God's people, were in the church, the New Testament church, that work had been done. John was preparing a people, and we're told that Jesus might come and work with, and that people would become the church later on. So he was going to prepare the way. But this next verse, this 78, because of the tender mercy of God, those verse 76 and down to 80 really swivel around that, the tender mercy of our God. And I love the Bible. I love the poetry of the Bible. And it says this, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. There's a couple of things here. But first of all, the shadow of death. You're living in it. You're living in the shadow of death. Do you realise that? I am. As your bodies get older and they creak and groan and that sort of thing, and or sickness, or you bruise yourself, and Adrian was just comparing this morning that he bleeds very easily, so do I. It's old age coming, shadow of death. There's something that makes a shadow. You're out here, and sadly, as you get closer and closer and closer, death will come. But even young people that get sick way out here on the edge of the shadow, with a bruise or something like that, that's because of sin that's come into the world. It wasn't what God really meant to happen, but it's because of sin. And so we're living in the shadow of death. Two things are going to happen. Either Jesus is going to come or you're going to die. You're going to go to be with him if he comes before that, or you are going to die. Pretty simple, sad to say it, but that's the way it is. So we're living in this shadow of death. And we're also, the people at this time are living in darkness too. They didn't have the full picture of what God was doing. This sun, the rising sun, will come to us from heaven. And this, I don't know if I'm playing with words here or not ever, but this bubbling, this beginning, this stuff that was happening was the beginning of a great change for Israel. It was a great change for humanity that Jesus was going to come. It was the beginning of it. So the sun is rising, the beginning of a day. It was just starting to get glimmers of what was happening. And the sun is rising. And it's starting to shine on the darkness and shine on the shadow of death. And we're starting to get sense of it. The sun, as you know, rises wherever east is and sets in the west. I think that right now the sun is high. If two eyes are looking at it. If for mankind, the sun is high. Jesus has come. He's died on the cross. He has risen. The church has been formed. So the New Testament has begun. The sun was shining here. We're up here now. We've seen it all. We're living this side of the cross. We've got a good understanding of what's going on. We have opportunity to come to Christ. We have opportunity to tell other people the sun is high. The sun is going to set. There's a day coming when that opportunity will be gone. When Christ comes again, it'll all be over. So we're here, where I'm sort of playing on words here right now, but the sun is high. It was rising there, it's high now. We've got the opportunity. We've got the opportunity to live for Christ. There's a time coming when it'll stop. Your personal life, you were born. The sun was coming. You come to where you have opportunity to give your life to Christ. A day's coming when we'll die. That opportunity will be gone. The sun will be set on your life. I just love the poetry of the Bible there, and I see that. And why? Why? The tender mercy of our God. That's what he's doing. God is a tender God. I was just looking at this and shared with a couple of folk before this morning too. In all this bubbling, this beginning, this change that was happening, and it was really going to shake up Israel. We see that in the New Testament as to with the way the people were against Christ and that sort of thing, and his turning around of what a Messiah was. Not a king that was going to come in and defeat Herod and the Romans or whatever, it was an everlasting king. It was he had that change had to happen. God was taking Israel gently by the hand and leading them through and saying, this is how it's going to be. Get it. Your Messiah, your idea of a Messiah is different. Leads them through this period until the church is born. And even when the church was born, that God is still leading them tenderly. That's our God. God is leading us tenderly today through life and that sort of thing. When things come up against us and we wonder what's going on, he is a tender, merciful God, and that's who we've got today. Just verse 80. You just see it there, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly. Again, we get the link up there with Elijah. It's about the living in the desert, but the child grew and became strong in spirit. There was this growth that had to happen even in John to get to where he would prepare the way for God, for Christ to come. So there's this growth, this preparation that went with John too. So verse 8, we read the Bible and we read quickly over verses and that sort of thing, but it's good to stop at times and look carefully at the verses and that. This rising sun, and we can say there S-O-N instead of S-U-N, came to us from heaven, and he shines on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's Christ. And we remember this morning, and I'll ask the stewards to come forward now that are going to take communion, that as we come to Christmas and that sort of thing, we remember, and as Daryl talked this morning as we came into this service, we remember the birth of a baby, and a helpless baby, helpless we think, and that sort of, he was, but he wasn't. And yet he came for a purpose. He came for a purpose to die. And like I say, this shake-up for Israel, this change from the Old Testament times to New Testament times and that sort of thing, was a massive time in history. And the biggest point of it was, yes, the birth of Christ and him coming to live as a man on this earth, but he had to die. There was no other way. We'd tried in the Old Testament. God had set a set of rules down there for us to obey and that sort of thing, and mankind broke them time and time and time again. We cannot keep the law. That's pretty well proven. We've had thousands of years of history to prove that we can't keep the law. Christ came and he died on that cross for us. And that's the way we can know him. That's the way we can know the Son in our life today. Yes, Christmas is a wonderful time. It's a time for rejoicing. But there is sadness in Christmas too at times. Lost ones and that sort of thing we come to remember. And that sort of thing, people that have been with us before and that. So there is a sadness, but there's a joy, but there's this sadness mingled in it there too, that we come to this time when Jesus went to that cross for us and he died for us. And the beauty of it is that he rose again, but we're here right now to remember his death. Here, as we take the bread, we're remembering the body of Christ, that he hung on that cross for us. It's a wonderful thing. We remember the blood that was shed was forgiveness of sins. Remember the body of Christ, that we're all part of that now. We're all part of God's body. If we're a Christian, you belong to the body of Christ, and this had to happen. So that's one part of it, that we can be where we are today. So as we take the bread, just eat it as we do, as our custom here. It's an individual thing. This sun has risen in our life. We're remembering that. And then as we take the cup, we'll drink it together as a body of his people. I ask the stewards to pass it around. Thank you.